I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We are going to take a look at another one of these Christian graces that we have been looking at from time to time. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 2 through 7. Verses 2 through 7 to familiarize ourselves with the text. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Last Sunday afternoon, we looked at the subject of godliness, pointing out the fact that godliness does not mean God-likeness, but it has to do with reverencing and respecting God and the things that belong to God and the things that come from God, because we come to a better understanding of who God is and how it is that we are blessed by Him. And this reverence and this respect is shown not only in our worship, but by our very lives that we live. This is to be added to our perseverance. Now, in our effort to become partakers of the divine nature, that is, to become more and more like God, we are told to be diligent to add brotherly kindness to our godliness. We live in a world that is very self-centered. I imagine that's the way it's been ever since the fall, that sin has come into this world and mankind has focused primarily upon himself. We know that there are exceptions to this rule, and we are thankful for that, and we rejoice when we see examples of that, but by and large, there's a lot of cruelty, there's a lot of hatred, there's a lot of neglect in this harsh world in which we live. And a lot of it is because people are focused on themselves and not on the good of others. So there is a great need for kindness in our world. I want to talk about brotherly kindness for a few moments this afternoon. I want us to define it, talk about the importance of it, how it is that we obtain it or learn it, and then we're going to look at some practical ways that we are to show brotherly kindness or kindness to our brother. We're building on our faith, adding on to our faith, we come to brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is translated from the Greek word Philadelphia. I imagine of all the Greek words, this is likely one that we're more familiar with. The city of Philadelphia on the East Coast is nicknamed the city of brotherly love. And that's exactly what the name Philadelphia means, or the word Philadelphia means. And by the way, if you've ever been to Philadelphia, it does not live up to its name. This isn't being recorded, is it? But the name, Philadelphia, means brotherly love. Brother Clinton Hamilton, in his commentary on 2 Peter, says of this word Philadelphia, it is like many of the others we've looked at in this text, it is a compound word. It's a compound word of philos, which is one of the words for love. It's not agape, but it is more of the affection, the affectionate kind of love. It's a compound of philos, which is affection or kindness, or to wish one well, and adelphos, which is brother. Thayer says in his lexicon that Philadelphia is the love of brothers or sisters, brotherly love. In the New Testament, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. So we're talking about the love, and it's not agape, but it's philos, it is this affection, this kindness that we are to have. But in this study, and with this particular Greek word, it is this love, this affection, this kindness that we show particularly to our brethren. Now, the next word that we look at in this study is going to be agape. It's going to be love, and it's going to be much broader in its scope. But what we're looking at in this lesson this afternoon is narrowed in its focus, and it's looking at the affection we are to have for brethren. Thus it is the affection and the kindness directed specifically towards our brethren. One has said of this word Philadelphia and its appearance in this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, this love is the fraternal or family affection the Christian has for his fellow Christian. It is the love that recognizes the difference between the church and the world, between followers of Christ and followers of the devil. It is the love that assumes between one Christian and another a common goal, a common salvation, a common faith, a common Lord and Master, a common Father, and common interests. It is that love that binds us together. We're going to talk some about that. Let's consider for just a moment the importance of brotherly kindness. If you think about this, as we're looking at this list, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. As we're working our way through this list, we know all these are important. They are indispensable, but perhaps we would be tempted to show some disregard to brotherly kindness. As we're going through the list, we know they're all important, but brotherly kindness seems almost as if it's trivial, almost as if it's not as important as the others. But it's interesting, as you look at the New Testament, both the Lord and His apostles spoke very often and spoke very highly of the love that brethren are to have for one another. What's the importance of this love? Well, this love that we have for one another as brethren, number one, it proves our personal love for God. In the book of 1 John, at the end of chapter 4, going into chapter 5, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Pause right here. That's definitely true. If we can't love someone that we see, how can we say we love someone that we can't see? So our love for God is proven by our love for God's people, by our love for our brethren. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. This love that we have for God, which is a vertical love between us and God, must also express itself horizontally for God's people. If we love Him who begot, we must also love Him who is begotten. So if we love God, we must love our brother. We should naturally love God's people. Secondly, from the scripture we had read for us before the sermon began, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we see that our love for one another will identify us as disciples of Christ. It is our love for one another. And again, not that agape love, although that is the word that's found there, and we understand the importance of the agape love. We'll study that more next week. But it's the affection, it's the kindness that we are to have for one another and towards one another that will allow the world to see there's something different about us, that we are true disciples of Christ. If you look at James chapter 3, James chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, there are some things that will only come through following God. There are some things that will only come to exist in this world, in the lives of people, if they are following the Word of God. In James chapter 3, let's look at verses 14 through 18. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The things that we read of in verses 14 through 16 you can find anywhere in the world, because that's what happens when you are not following the wisdom that comes from above, when you're not following God, when you're not following Christ. But verses 17 and 18, those who are committed to following the teaching of Christ and applying it to their lives, specifically here in our study, as pertains to the way we treat one another, people are going to find in us something that they don't find anywhere else in the world. And that is purity and real peace, gentleness, a willingness to yield, the expression of mercy, the production of good fruits, with no partiality and with no hypocrisy. You see, our love for one another, brotherly kindness, sends a message to the world. That is that we have found something different. We have found the real thing. We have found and we have followed Jesus Christ. And it is our love for one another that binds us together as brethren. In Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 2, Paul speaks of their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love. So here's a picture of hearts, the hearts of the members of a local congregation being knitted together, being quilted together, crocheted together. You look in chapter 3 and at verse 14, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. When we look at the local church, our hearts should be knit together in love. There should be that bond, that perfect bond that joins us together. In the book of 1 Corinthians at chapter 12, the Apostle Paul spends a good portion of this chapter likening the church, the local church, to a physical body. And just as a physical body is made up of different members, and all those members are joined together and have to work together and cannot break off on their own, but have to stay together as a body, the same thing is true of a local church. I want us to look at verses 25 and 26. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Members in the local church are to be so close together that we feel one another's pain and we celebrate one another's joys. It's only going to happen if we practice brotherly kindness. The local church is only going to be as unified as God wants it to be in a way that glorifies Christ if we practice brotherly kindness. So, I don't know about you, but it looks like this is an important subject. It is that which proves that we love God. It's that which proves to the world that we are true disciples of Christ. And it is that which will allow us to overcome obstacles and remain united together. We could go on and look at other passages. Hebrews 13 verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." 1 Peter 1:22 says that we are to have love for one another that is sincere, that is unfeigned. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 in the English Standard Version says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." This phrase, this subject appears quite regularly in the New Testament. It is very important. And very quickly, how do we obtain this? We've talked about this with all of the graces that we've looked at. How do we obtain virtue? How do we obtain knowledge? How do we obtain self-control? It doesn't come miraculously. It's something that we have to be diligent to add to our lives. Well, we learn to be kind by watching kindness, don't we? We learn to be kind. We learn how to treat others with kindness and love by watching that exemplified in the lives of other people. Specifically, we learn it from God. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, 1 Thessalonians at chapter 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to this very young church, very young congregation, and they're suffering terribly for their faith, but there are a few things that they have going for them, a few things that they are doing right. They have a strong faith. They are working. They are laboring. And it says in chapter 4, verse 9, but concerning brotherly love. Now, I believe from my study this week, that's the word Philadelphia there. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. When did God come down to Thessalonica and teach them how to love one another? Think of what a great blessing that would have been for God to have shown up in person, so to say, and teach them. We know that He didn't do that. How is it then that God taught them how to love one another? Well, in a sense, when Paul went there with the gospel and taught them, God was teaching them. But I believe in another sense, and one that we can appreciate, and one that we can make use of and be encouraged by, is when we read of God in the Scriptures, and we read of His mercy and His kindness and His patience, His love in dealing with man, are we not learning from God how to love one another? Certainly we are. Just like as we are growing up and we watch our parents and learn from our parents how to interact socially with other people and learn from our parents how to do certain things. Well, when we study about God and we learn about God, we learn about brotherly kindness. That is, we learn the proper way to treat one another. To learn about God is to learn about love. But even more than that, as we look at Jesus Christ and we look at the life that He lived, we know that He came to this world in the flesh, and while He was here in the flesh, He manifested the Father to us in a way that only one who had been with the Father could. In John chapter 14, Jesus says that He is going. He's told His apostles that He is going and to be with the Father. He says in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him." Philip said to Him, "Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Philip hasn't seen Him. God the Father has never showed up all the time that Jesus has been there. Show Him to us, and that's sufficient. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So learning to love our brother, learning to practice brotherly kindness, we learn that from God, but we certainly learn it from Jesus Christ. We learn it from the life that He lived. We see that Jesus was very compassionate. He was moved to compassion on a number of occasions. In Luke chapter 9, when He was intending to travel to Jerusalem, they came to a village of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans would not let them pass. And James and John said, "Let's call fire down from heaven and destroy them like Elijah did." And Jesus says, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." There's that lesson that James and John needed to learn. They were ready for these people to be destroyed. Jesus says, "That's not what I've come for. I haven't come to destroy men's lives. I've come to save men's lives." And it would be that same Apostle John who would later write so much of love and the love of God in the book of 1 John. In chapter 22, verses 50 and 51, Luke chapter 22, at verses 50 and 51, whenever the mob came out to arrest Jesus, and Peter takes a sword and he strikes the servant of the high priest and cuts off his ear. It says, Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this," and he touched his ear and healed him. Here's this dark hour. Jesus even identifies it as a dark hour, and what they were doing, what was an act of darkness. Yet even in that darkness, Jesus showed light. It was nothing to him to heal that man's ear, but it meant everything to that man, something no one else could have done. Jesus showed kindness unto him. In Luke 23, and at verse 34, as they were driving the nails through the body of our Lord, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So how do we learn brotherly kindness? I suggest we go to the Scriptures and we learn as much as we can about God, and we learn as much as we can about Jesus Christ, and we follow their examples. And as we do that, we'll learn how to treat one another. We'll learn brotherly kindness. And in learning brotherly kindness, are we not becoming partakers of the divine nature? When we learn from God how to treat one another, are we not learning how to act like God? So this is helping us to become partakers of the divine nature. The last main point that I want us to consider, spend the rest of our time with this afternoon, is how we are to show this kindness to one another. Love is a misused and abused word in our world today. Some people have a very narrow view of what kindness should allow them to do. But brotherly kindness is more than emotion. It's more than a feeling, a fraternal affection for one another. It is an action that is motivated by and guided by our love for one another. The Bible tells us there are some specific things that fall in the category of brotherly kindness. And to start with, I want us to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to go through a section of verses and draw out the first few points here as we're looking at some specific ways that we can show brotherly kindness. The first is to be kind and to be affectionate to one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." While agape focuses upon duty and sacrifice for the well-being of another, phileo emphasizes the affection that we are to have for one another. Someone says, "Well, I can love my brother without liking my brother." No, you can't. Because agape is not the only word in the New Testament that deals with love and tells us to love. Yes, we can have a self-sacrificing love for someone that we don't even know, and even someone that we don't care about or we may not like. But we cannot have Philadelphia for someone that we are not kind to and that we don't have a strong affection for. That word in and of itself is calling for us to have affection, to have emotion, to have fondness. We need to spend time developing strong relationships with our brethren. In Acts chapter 2, when the church first began, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." The brethren were together. They were together on a daily basis. It's no surprise then, we go two chapters later, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." There's that glue that joined them together. So much so, the inspired writer could say they were one at the very core element of their beings, one heart and one soul. How did that happen? They spent time with each other. And they learned they had so much in common, and they developed that affection, that kindness, that fraternal love for one another. We have to do that, brethren. Brotherly kindness, first and foremost, would have us to form these bonds with one another, to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Secondly, if we stay in Romans 12 and in verse 10, we are to give preference to one another, in honor, giving preference to one another. The commentators tell us that this specific charge is difficult to interpret. But I believe we can look at it in the context of our study, and we can see the importance of the role of humility and how humility must be a part of what we bring to the local congregation as far as our relationship with one another is concerned. To give preference to one another. A passage that is very similar to it is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Brotherly kindness will not allow a my way or the highway attitude." I think many of us are familiar with that saying. Familiar with the arrogance, the self-centeredness that is represented by it. That's not brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is yielding to one another. Allowing others to have the preference. Allowing others to have their way. In matters of liberty and judgment, we are to yield to others, not demand that we have our own way. We are to respect the conscience of our brethren. And Paul has a lot to say about that in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that we cannot exercise a liberty when it becomes a stumbling block for a brother. So one way I show brotherly kindness is by yielding to my brethren and not insisting that things be done my way, but working together with my brethren to make sure that they are built up in the most holy faith. Another way that we show brotherly kindness is to help our brethren in need. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." The most basic way that we can show brotherly kindness is to help our brethren when they are in physical need. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Notice again how this command that we're given to do good to all, it begins with a very broad scope. As you have opportunity, do good to everyone. But then it narrows, especially to your brethren. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." When there is a need regarding a brother or sister in Christ, we are to be there and we are to help. And as we have opportunity, we're to do more than just give vocal acknowledgement to their problem. We need to do what we can to help them, to relieve it. And so, one of the ways we show this kindness, a very basic way, is to help our brethren in need. Sometimes the needs of our brethren are not physical. Sometimes they're emotional. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, the church is like a body. And in the physical body, in the human body, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. I like to use the illustration of hitting my thumb with a hammer. When I do that, my entire body responds appropriately. I let go of the hammer and I grab a hold of the thumb. I pull it into my body. I'll probably get up on my tiptoes and I'll blow on my thumb or something like that. Every part of my body will respond to that need. And that's the way it needs to be in the body of Christ. And you know what? That's what I've seen here at Knollwood. And you're to be commended for that. When someone here hurts, it affects us all. And we all respond appropriately. But the first part of that admonition rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, sometimes that can be the more challenging of the two. Because when someone has an occasion to rejoice, sometimes they're rejoicing because they've got something that we want and we don't have yet. Or that we now have to do without because circumstances have changed in our life and we have to overcome the temptation to be jealous, to be envious, to be bitter, and we have to sincerely rejoice with those who rejoice, knowing that it's their turn to rejoice and that our turn will come again. But one of the ways that we show brotherly kindness is in sympathizing with our brethren, both in the lows as well as the highs, being bound together and responding to things in the appropriate way. Sometimes the needs of our brethren are not physical and they're not emotional. Sometimes they're spiritual. Brotherly kindness will compel us to correct our brethren when they are in sin, when they are in error, and when they are in harm's way. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." I've got an article in the bulletin this Sunday that deals with this verse, that breaks this verse down section by section. I would encourage you to read it to go along with this particular point. As we see a brother or sister in Christ who are overtaken in a sin, we are to step in and do what we can to help them. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." If a brother or sister in Christ falls into sin and they are wandering away from the truth, they are wandering away from spiritual life into spiritual death, what's the brotherly kindness way to respond to that situation? To act like we don't see it? To ignore it and let them go? No, we would rescue them. If we cared about them at all, we would do everything we could to rescue them and to bring them back from that. Now that's brotherly kindness, to do what we can to help them. In Matthew chapter 7, as we turn to this passage, I want us to remember that as we're talking about brotherly kindness and we're talking about a brother who's overtaken in a trespass, those who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, we need to realize that there is a proper way. There is the best way to go about confronting a brother in sin and trying to bring them back to the faith, trying to restore them to the faith. There's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, Jesus says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We understand what's being taught here. The Lord is teaching us not to be hypocritical in our judging of one another's, and how absurd it would be for me to have such a glaring obstacle in my eye coming to try to help you with a little speck that is in yours. And that's hypocritical, and Jesus using this example very likely would have evoked some humor in the people who are hearing it. How foolish that might have looked. But consider this for a moment. Why an eye? Why an eye? I don't know if there's any part of our body that is more sensitive to pain than the eye. If anybody's going to come to me and try to get something out of my eye, I'm going to insist that they be gentle and they be kind and they be patient. But there are some brethren that go about the work of restoring the erring like doing an eye procedure with a belt sander. They do more harm than they do good. when our brethren are in need and they're in sin, they need help. They need help to turn them back from that. But oftentimes the help that is going to be the most effective is what Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, a spirit of gentleness. So as we are acting out of brotherly kindness, not checking it off, oh, this is an obligation, this is a responsibility, and there I did it, I warned them. If they go to hell, it's not my fault. That's not brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is loving the person enough to go in the proper way to bring them back into the fold. One more thing I want us to consider. Brotherly kindness is going to require us to forgive one another when we repent. The kind and loving thing to do after a brother has repented of his sin is to forgive him and to cancel that debt. That is something that is required of us both individually and collectively as a congregation. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We have to forgive one another. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We have to forgive one another. That's the kind thing to do. In Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not optional. It's something that we have to do as individuals. And that, again, that is the kind thing for us to do. Congregationally, Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians 2. Here, the brother from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the brother that had his father's wife, he told them that they needed to exercise discipline, and they did. And it brought about his repentance. Now, here's what they need to do. Start at verse 6. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. This is how you treat a brother congregationally. When he or she repents, you forgive, you comfort, you reaffirm that love. You begin again that brotherly kindness, that affection. You bring them back in. And notice verse 9, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. If we refuse to forgive our brethren when they repent, we are not obedient in all things. And we'll have to stand before our God in judgment and give answer. We are to practice brotherly kindness. We are to show it in these different ways. So as we are growing in our faith, we have to give all diligence to adding these things to our faith. And when we come to brotherly kindness, let's not dismiss it as being less important than agape love or less important than some of the others that precede it. No. As you look through your New Testament, you're going to find that it plays a very big role. And that it shows up quite often as we're reading and studying about who it is that God would have us to be. Let us learn what it means to be kindly affectionate. Let us learn what it means to practice brotherly kindness to one another. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You do that by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and having your sins washed away in the blood of Christ by being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, but you've fallen away, you need to make things right. If you need to take care of that in a public way, we'd be ready to help you with that. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.